Good morning. Today we're starting a brand new series, kicking it off, called It's All Relative. And really it's dealing with relationships, marriage, children, teens, parents, that whole thing. And over the next 8 weeks or so, we're going to deal with relationships, family, and marriage. Things like dating and courting and marriage and babies, I call that the sex talk, parenting, teens, in-laws and outlaws, aging and dealing with aging parents, and then most importantly, living happily ever after, just to name a few. Well, this morning I'm going to talk about the big picture, or really I should say God's big picture, God's big idea. Because this world and our lives were God's idea, even though it's sometimes difficult to figure out what God's doing. It's really easy to see why he arranged the things the way he did. And the Bible says it this way in Genesis chapter 1, where it says, "So God created people in his own image. God patterned them after himself, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and told them, 'Multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Be masters over the fish and the birds and all the animals.' And God said, 'Look, I have given you the seed-bearing plants throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food, and I've given all the grasses and the other green plants to the animals and birds for their food.' And so it was. Then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was excellent in every way, and this all happened on the sixth day." And what I think is amazing about that is that at some point God saw that we were excellent in every way. And yet it was our choices and sin that causes things to be way less than excellent. But as we take a look at this scripture in context, and we notice that God's creation was one that was connected. The animals had mates, and they had connection to each other. And yet God created people to have the same thing, to have that unity. He made them male and female, men and women. And God's creation was one of community. He created community in the Garden of Eden. And that community carried over into the first family. And the creation of it. We see in Genesis 2 this account being said. "So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man.'" You know, this entire creation of the woman for man is a word picture for you and I. God didn't just do it just for the sake of doing it, but there was some meaning and purpose behind it. There was a reason for it, and it's a word picture, and we really need to hear it loud and clear, especially us guys. We've got to hear this loud and clear. God goes through this entire exercise with Adam, where he originally said that God saw it was not good for man to be alone. Now, that didn't catch God by surprise. And quite frankly, guys, it shouldn't catch us by surprise either, because it certainly doesn't catch our wives by surprise. It's not good for us to be alone. And so God created this word picture, and he paraded every animal that he had created in front of them, in front of him, so that he, Adam, could name them. And when Adam had succeeded in naming them all, still there was no helper suitable for Adam. And so what God was trying to do, and he was really saying to us men, is that we've got to get a clue here. And the clue is this, is that we were not created to function in isolation. We were not created to be alone and by ourselves trying to figure things out. But we were created to be in community with other people. Because it's through community that we truly experience what God has for us. And God created for Adam a helpmate. Put him into a deep sleep, took out a rib, closed it up with flesh, the scripture says. And that's typically then what I say is, that's why most of us have this thing here called a pot belly, is because the flesh, the extra flesh, was just extra to fill up the spot. My excuse anyways, but nonetheless, it's one of those. But God created woman for man so that we could have community, so that we could be together, so that we could function and be interdependent on each other. And what I'd really like to spend the rest of this message on is defining marriage, or more importantly, what the purpose of marriage is. And so as we ask that question and we take a look at that question, the first thing that we have to really look at is what is the purpose of marriage? And the first and most important thing in marriage is for you and I, for a husband and wife, to display God's image, to show God's image to one another. And I believe that it's the basis for marriage, and that this basis lies in this foundational scripture that we see in Romans 8, 29 and 30. Now, Romans 8, 28 is talked about a lot, but verses 29 and 30, I think, really helps focus us in our life. And it starts here in verse 29. For God knew His people in advance, and He chose them to become like His Son, so that His Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, He called them to come to Him. And having called them, He gave them right standing with Himself. And having given them right standing, He gave them His glory. You see, God chose us to become like His Son. And if we are anything, then we are going to show, display that something to someone. And if we are like Jesus, then we are going to display Jesus to those around us. And so the scripture clearly points to the fact that God made people to become like Jesus, His Son. And the reason it's all relative is because Jesus is the connection point for all people. God wants all people to be like Jesus. And God wants us to display His image to each other in marriage. And this is the big picture. We're to love one another as Jesus loved us and gave His life for us. We are to respect each other. It isn't about who's in charge. And it isn't about top dog. And that's the difficulty in the Christian churches, because that's what we focus on. It's obvious that God created us originally to be mutually connected and to work together. And it's the fall, of sin coming into the world that distorted everything as it relates to men and women relating together, connecting together, and respecting each other. And God wants you and I to display the image of His Son in our lives and through our marriages, not only to our spouses, not only to our children, but to everybody that we come in contact with. And it's no surprise that the church is called the bride of Christ, and Jesus is the groom. And so it's another picture. Our marriages are supposed to be a picture of how Jesus relates to the church and Jesus' connection to the church. And see, I'm not here to soft sell anything or dance or step on anyone's toes. Talk nicey about this, but I want to talk about the truth. And sometimes the truth is sharp. Sometimes the truth hurts. Sometimes the truth is pointed and cuts right to our heart. And, you know, I've been at marriage for a long time. And if you really want to know how to be married, talk to my wife. She married a goofball. You know? And I'll tell you what. Marriage doesn't work any other way than husband and wife displaying and being Jesus to each other. And having said that, it's not easy doing that. It's not. And the showing and being the image of Jesus to your spouse never shows itself more than in disagreements, than in discouragements, than in problems, than in all kinds of conflicts. That's when being the image of God is so vitally important. So my question to you is, how are you doing at showing the image of God if you're married to your spouse? How are you doing at that? How are you doing at being Jesus to that person you said I do to? Is it working? Or as Dr. Phil would say, how's that working for you? Because for many of us, at some point in time, it's not working. If we're really honest about it, inside the church, it's not working. We talk about marriage being an awesome thing, but the reality is that inside the church, it's an awful thing. And maybe it's because we're not being Jesus to our spouse.
I'd like to suggest that. You know, it's one man and one woman reflecting to one another the image of Jesus, and is doing it when there's conflict. It's doing it when you disagree. It's doing it when someone's ornery or cranky or whatever it might be. It's doing it when you don't feel like it. It's doing it when it doesn't make sense. You see, and that's the stuff that we don't talk a lot about in the church. And I'm tired about not talking about it. Because we hide it, and it's like, you know, we come in, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing great, everything's wonderful, and then we're ready to strangle each other. You know, and I'm not saying you need to get up and say, yeah, you know, my wife and I, it's round and round, we're in round seven right now. Yeah. You know, I'm not suggesting that. But ask yourself the question, how are you doing honestly at reflecting Jesus to your spouse? And those of you that aren't married, how are you doing honestly at reflecting Jesus to those around you? Or those of you that still live at home, how are you doing at reflecting Jesus to your parents? I really believe that the first purpose of marriage is to reflect and display God's image to one another in that. The second purpose is to commit to one person. To commit to one person. Now, this is kind of an interesting thing, and it's tough because we think, yeah, I'm doing that. Of course, yeah, I said I do. I said I love you at the altar. I don't need to tell you ever again because, you know, I stood up there and did it. Don't need to tell you. That's craziness. You know, but how, you know, it's easy to be committed to a person when things are good, but how are you doing when things suck? How are you really? Well, maybe I'll go home after she goes to sleep. Or maybe I'll pretend he's asleep when he gets in bed. Like I said, that knife kind of hurts. Truth kind of digs and grinds a little, doesn't it? You know? How are you accomplishing this commitment when the proverbial manure is hitting the, you know, oscillating cooling device? How you doing there with that sort of thing? The problem is that many, many people, myself included, went into marriage with unrealistic expectations of what marriage was going to be. I could spend a whole message just talking to you about what my expectations were. It's like, what was I thinking? Well, okay, I know what I was thinking, but... Yeah. Okay, a woman frequently, now this isn't true for every woman, but frequently a woman marries looking for fulfillment in her relationship to her husband. But her husband, on the other hand, marries looking for fulfillment outside of the marriage in things like work and hobbies and, okay, throw a little sex in. Or a lot. And therein lies the problem many times. But the sex talk's going to be down the road. Sorry, Karen. I apologize. But the sex talk we're going to have in future weeks a little bit. You see, what happens is that we found a wife trying to get her needs met in her husband and through a relationship to her husband and wanting to be with her husband. While he's trying to get his needs met in the things that he pursues and does. His job and outside interests. But wants her to kind of be with him sometimes. Wives want relationships. Husbands want companionship. Okay? But... the thing is that I don't believe that God wants us to get our needs met in marriage. Just hear me out for a second. God puts us in marriage and in a relationship so that we learn to be givers, not takers. He wants us to learn to give like he did. John 3 says, God so loved the world that he gave. And God wants us to be givers, not takers. In Genesis 2:24, it says this, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they'll become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. I like that part, so I just added it. You just can't cut it off at verse 24. Nakedness is a great and important part of marriage. And Kevin just walked in and go, what is he talking about? See, this verse here really is a statement about commitment and about commitment to one another. That word translated united means attached or glued to, or we would say velcroed together. That's what it means. So husbands and wives are to be velcroed together, glued together, attached with this thing called commitment to each other. You're committed to one another. But there's one problem in this understanding called marriage. God does not call us to commit to a relationship, to get everything we want out of that relationship. But God calls us to commit to a person. You see the difference? Relationship or person? Because here's where the difference lies. Is that if I'm committed to a relationship, this me committed to getting whatever I need out of the relationship. But when I'm committed to a person, it means I'm being selfless and I am serving that person. And that I'm committed to them even when they're ornery, even when they're mean, even when my needs aren't getting met. So let me ask you a tough question. Where do you think you need to be more selfless? If you're married, look in your marriage. Where do you think you need to be more selfless? How can you be more selfless with your spouse and your family? Maybe it's thinking of them before thinking of yourself, thinking of their needs before thinking of your own. The purpose of marriage is to display God's image. It's to commit to one person. Thirdly, is to raise and care for family. The scripture says this in Genesis 1. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. You see, the intent was one man and one woman. Marriage was set up as one man and one woman. It's clear. You don't have to believe me, and you certainly don't have to believe God's word, but let me ask a simple question. How do human beings reproduce? Hello? This is biology 101. Yeah, adoption. In vitro, right? That's how it kind of works. I'm not going there. One man, one woman. I'm just continuing on. One man and one woman can make many, 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 many children. Just look at the McCarthys. God bless you. The point that I'm trying to make is that human reproduction can't happen any other way. But sin coming into the world is telling us that alternative lifestyles are right and normal. But that's not what God designed. Because if we all lived in alternative lifestyles, one generation, we're all dead. That's just pure biology. That's just purely how it works. And the purpose for having children, the purpose for raising children, is to help them know and trust in the God that we say we love and are trusting and committed and clinging to. That's really it. To help them believe and trust in the God that we're believing and trusting in. We do that mostly by displaying the image of Jesus to our children. You know, it's not just what we say, but it's what we do as well. That's highly important because our kids will call it out so quick that we're full of garbage. You know? Show them Jesus. Be Jesus to them. Love them like Jesus does. But see, I also believe that this applies to couples that don't have children. Because sometimes you can't have children. Sometimes it doesn't work. You know? And you know how couples that don't have children do this? Couples that don't have children do this by the way they engage and interact with someone else's kids. You know? Investing in the lives of them. You know? Being involved. Being Jesus to them. Loving them like Jesus. But leading them along the path that Jesus would want them to as well. And the goal for them is exactly the same. So whether we have kids or not, or whether we're involved in the lives of someone else's kids, that's what we're supposed to be. To lead them, to direct them, to guide them. To love them. To be the church in action. To live that out. But this area of raising and caring, you know, raising kids and caring for our family goes just beyond having kids. You see, we've moved into this big thing. You know, it's also how we relate and interrelate to our families. The sad fact is that most of us don't want to be around our families after we leave them. We don't want to hang out with them. We don't want to be around them. Christmas. What are your Christmas celebrations like? Are they wonderful get-togethers of camaraderie and all this? Or are they like World War III on the verge of destruction and a meltdown? What are they? And for many of us, the latter is really it. But that isn't the way it should be. We live such in a fragmented society today that what we do is that as our parents get older, we put them away. And because out of sight, out of mind, and we don't like dealing with their aging and everything that comes along with that. And yet the scriptures cries out to us in Exodus 20, honor your father and your mother. Then you will live a long life. How you doing at honoring your mom and dad if they're still around? But more importantly, my question is who do you really need to build into? Who do you need to build into and care for? And how can you best do that? What are some ways that you can do that with your parents and to your children and to your spouse? You know, the meaningful people in your family. You know, my family is far from perfect. I'm speaking to my brothers, sisters, mom, dad, and all this. Because I'm in it. That's first and foremost. And we've had our share of conflicts and issues and this kind of stuff. But the reality is that over the years, we've really found out that, you know what? In life, you're going to have all kinds of stuff. And it's worth it to work through it and talk about it, even though we all don't do it well. I'm usually the instigator. We need to talk about this. Or we need to, you know, or you're an idiot, or whatever it happens to be. So who do you need to build into? And my final thoughts about marriage are this, is that next month, the end of next month, Carol and I will be celebrating our 30th anniversary. I know I've talked a little bit about this. Carol is definitely a saint. I don't know about you, but I know this, that I want my marriage and I want my family to be what God intended it to be. You know, I want to live in the blessings of the promises of God instead of constantly living in the curse of the fall. You know, I want to have a relationship with my wife, Carol, that one that I'm committed to her and we are. And that we're committed no matter what. Whether I get my way or not. Whether we have sex as often as I think we should or not. Those that are laughing are saying, man, I wish I had the guts to say that. That... Yeah, that's okay. I'm glad I struck that next sentence. You know? And that we're committed to each other no matter how difficult it gets. I deserve nothing but the worst because of who I've been in my marriage and in life as a person. But God has been gracious to me, and in my marriage, He's given me way more than I deserve. He really has. And way more than I ever expected. And He's blessed me with a woman that's honorable and loving, someone that truly does display the image of God to me. One who is selfless and giving, and it humbles me. It humbles me, and it changes me to be with her. You see, and that's what I think about marriage. And don't get me wrong, there's been times where our marriage hasn't been so good. But we've gone through the difficult times holding on to Jesus. And the thing is that we all can do that. God wants that for each and every one of us who are married or who are thinking about marriage or who have been through a bad marriage and maybe looking towards remarriage. He wants us to be moved and He wants us to be humbled and by His love for us and by us showing that love to our spouse. That's what God wants. Because His love is His love to us in our family is really our family. I gotta get this right in my head. Our family is really a reflection of His love to us, even if we've lived in a messed up family. Even if our family upbringing was less than stellar. Why? Because God can be everything that we didn't have. He will truly be our Father that'll make up the difference for all the lack we didn't have. God wants you to know today that He can fill that void and that He wants to fill that void and His arms are open wide to fill that void in your life. And that He loves you no matter what. No matter what you're experiencing, no matter what you've experienced, no matter what you're going through, no matter how difficult it is. And He wants us to share that love with other people. Starting February 15th, as a matter of fact, next week we're going to have these out. We're going to be offering a study for the small groups to really pick up on. And the study is called Fireproof. It's based on that movie, Fireproof. How many of you have seen the movie Fireproof? Okay, you really need to see it. Are we going to have the DVD?
Yes, we are.
We are going
to...
All right, that's where it's going to be showed. We're going to be showing the movie in home groups between February 15th and 22nd. And so, you know what? You're going to want to get into a home group. We will have this information next week so that you can be involved in that. I know that our group, our small group, is going to do the study. And I'll tell you what, it's a great thing. It's a great movie. It's an amazing study, and I think it will help bond together and help you grow in this God kind of love and showing it to one another. That's really what it's about. That's really what it's about. The lyrics to the chorus of this song of someone that I really respect wrote this says, I'll love you more tomorrow than I love you today. I'll love you in the sorrow and unexpected pain. I'll love you in the sunlight and in the pouring rain. My love, my life, my flame. He wrote that to his wife. And right now she's in stage 4 ovarian cancer and really not doing well. So pray for Kyle if you have that's her name, if you think about it. Let's pray. God, we thank you for loving us in spite of us. We thank you for being our all in all and really helping us to see. God, I just ask that you put your hand upon marriages today. Marriages not only here in this building, but the marriages around this world, because the strength of our nation is going to be reflected in the strength of our families and marriages and homes. And so, God, we ask that you help us to really show your image to our spouse, that you help us to be committed to that person that we married instead of to some idea or romanticized fantasy of marriage. And, God, that you just give us the courage to live that out, to live out your love to us, to be that love to each other. God, show us the areas that we might need some work on and help us to make those steps necessary to do that. And Lord, for those marriages right now that are in trouble, I just ask that you give people the courage to reach out to someone and say, help. Help. And give them the courage to follow through on what's necessary. To the men in this room, Lord, I ask that you give us the courage to stand up and be men. To be men in our homes and be men in our marriages. And to take the torch and to carry it for our families. That torch that, God, that you gave us in the Garden of Eden. The torch of being committed to and connected with and loving. And help us to do that. Help us to get beyond this garbage of what men are supposed to be and really see that you've created us to be connected. Connected to our spouse, but also connected and interconnected with other people. Help us to do that, God. And Lord, even though we don't get marriage and sometimes we want to get out of marriage, help us. We give it to you, God, because you gave your all for us. And Jesus, we thank you for standing in the gap for our marriages. And standing in the gap for our families. And standing in the gap for every area in which we struggle with. And so we trust you completely. Lead us, we ask. In your name. Amen.
I see them.